Absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much, Josh and Jordan and Jamie, leading us in worship today. So grateful for you. And I want to say a few words before we get into our study in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 6, verses 47 through 71 today. Let me make a few comments. As God's people, we're to hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other and understand the world that we live in. And God speaks to us about the events that take place in the future and the end of the age. And I want to say something about some of the world events that have transpired just in the last few days. No doubt you have heard of the atrocities that have taken place in Paris, France, and even the day before that in Lebanon, and just days before that as a Russian plane was taken out of the sky. And the world has much anxiety right now. The nations rage. In fact, it says in Psalm 2, 1, why do the nations rage? And we see this anxiety, and we hear of wars and rumors of wars that are taking place. And I want to remind you as the people of God that the Bible tells us that certain things set the stage for end time events. We always talk about how the Lord's going to return again, and sometimes we just say that, but we don't really realize the urgency of that. But certain things have to be in place before that would happen again. Certainly 500 years ago, when Martin Luther and the Reformers and John Calvin were writing, Israel wasn't really even a nation. They didn't have the land. But now, all of a sudden, May 14th, 1914, 1948, after the atrocities of the Holocaust, Israel is granted land. They become a nation again, and the people begin to move to Israel. So there's several things that are happening in the world today that cause us as God's people to sit up and pay attention. Number one, you look at Russia, the large country north of Israel that begins to come into power, and they make certain alliances with Persian nations. And as Russia makes alliances with Syria and Iran, that certainly is significant. For there will be a large country from the north that comes in and invades Israel in the last days. And to be sure, we look around and we see the anxiety of the nations. The nations at the end of the age are in turmoil. There's a lot of anxiety that must be in place so that the man of lawlessness, or as we refer to the Antichrist, he comes on the scene at the end of the age. And even yesterday, I saw a post, it wasn't in a Christian context, somebody says, the world needs a savior. Well, even the Muslim community is looking for somebody to usher in rule and peace. And the Christian community, we need a savior. We know who that savior is. But the world is preparing itself in this turmoil to embrace a world leader, we call the Antichrist, a false Christ, who is going to come in, as Daniel says, not by military means, but by diplomacy. And he'll have a arrogant and pompous words and a mouth that speaks, even against the Most High God. And he is going to supposedly usher in peace. He's going to be incredibly popular. The world is going to fall for him, hook, line, and sinker. And I'm not trying to revisit all that we've taught from 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, 9, and elsewhere about the Antichrist, nor am I trying to give a full discourse on prophetic events. But what is happening with Russia and Persia, Persian countries, what is happening with the anxiety of the world and world events is very significant. And then of great significance as well is that Israel is now a nation. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, how Israel, at the end of the age, God is going to gather them back into the land again. He doesn't do this time after time throughout history. They're gathered, they're dispersed. They're gathered, they disperse. No, it only happens once where they're dispersed, and then they gather back in the land at the end of the age. So what are we looking for? Israel to gather back in the land? They're doing it now, and it only happens that one time. We see that just in recent years, the population of Jewish people living in Israel has surpassed that of those living outside of Israel. The Bible says that they're going to gather back in the land, not in belief, but in unbelief. They're going to gather in unbelief, but they're going back to the land. And God said to Ezekiel, can you make these dead bones live? There's going to be a revival where they actually come back to life spiritually. They're gathered and they're alive physically, but there is going to be the national election, the national salvation of Israel. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 9 and 10, that all Israel shall be saved. God is going to breathe on them in the last days. Specifically, when we say last days, that could be generally speaking from the time of Christ to the time of his return, but specifically in that seven-year tribulation period within that ends with the literal visible return of Jesus Christ. And so the world stage is now set with Israel, with Russia, with the anxiety of the world. We're just waiting next. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is for the Antichrist to show up. Everything's ready. This will be a worldwide leader. Daniel 9 says that he's going to sign a covenant with Israel, something that attracts Israel, that they think this is maybe that peace that they're looking for. Maybe it involves land and them acquiring the Temple Mount area. Whatever it is, he signs a deal with Israel, and the whole world loves him for it and loves Israel for that. But 3.5 years after that, as we now go into that tribulation period, this mid-tribulation period, the Antichrist sets himself up as God, and he then turns on Israel, and he persecutes Israel, chases after Israel. And then that leads us to the end of the tribulation, where the nations gather together against Israel. The Bible actually says this, and I'm going to read that for you. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, the Lord says, I will gather all the nations together against Israel, against Jerusalem, to battle. Elsewhere it says he puts a hooks in the jaws of the nations and he compels them and he pulls them in there to that valley in Megiddo, which sets up the battle of Armageddon. All the nations will gather together there to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations that gather against Israel, as when he fights in the day of battle. That has never happened ever. It's going to happen at the end of the age. This is speaking about the literal visible return of Christ. And it says, in that day, the Lord's feet, his feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem, facing to the east. And all of this matches. Maybe you remember when the Lord ascended after the resurrection and the angels were there and the disciples were looking and the angel says, why do you worry and what are you looking at? In the same exact way that the Lord went up physically and visibly, in that same way and in that same place, he's going to return. And this is described in Zechariah 14, other places as well where it talks about the Lord doing battle. Again, I'm not trying to give a full discourse on prophetic events. I want you as God's people to hold the Bible in one hand, the newspaper in the other, and going, man, the nations are in uproar. And we as God's people, especially living in America, must remain focused. Remember who you are as a child of God. We live in a nation that is very materialistic, very much interested in living for self and glorifying self. But we must be a people who know God's word and live for the Lord. The answer to all the problems that beset mankind is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a message to share, a message of hope, a message of redemption. Let us remain focused on these things. The Lord will return. The Lord is sovereign. God hasn't made any mistakes. The world is not out of his reach. God knew all these things. He foretold all these things. For believers, we can be assured our God is in control. And there is coming a day where he will return and he will put down all evil. And he will, as Peter said, bring about a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we look forward to that time where there's no more death, no more dying, no more crying, no more war. The Lord will, in fact, rule and reign forevermore. And so we look forward to that day and the new heavens and the new earth. God doesn't share future events and prophecy with us to scare us, but to prepare us that we might be ready and understand all these things. Certainly we are to be a people of prayer. As we consider the things going on in the world, we want to pray for those in Paris, those in France, and the nations now as we gather corporately as God's people. Let us pray corporately as the people of God for these events, but also that God would glorify himself beautifully in these times of difficulty, that people might turn to him. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. At the conclusion of that time, I'll say the Lord's Prayer and ask you to join me in that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us about who you are, who we are. Lord, it speaks to us about your goodness, for you are a God who is eternal, a God who is sovereign, a God who is holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Lord, you are immutable. You do not change. And Lord, in this place, we love you and we worship you. We recognize that you are a God of truth. And Lord, you have spoken truth, not only about things in the past, of how you created the heavens and the earth, but Lord, you also tell us about things of the future, the events that will transpire with Israel and the nations, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. But Lord, we pray now, in this time when this world is in turmoil and the nations rage and all the anxiety, Lord, we pray for the leaders of the nations to turn to you and trust you. We pray that you would give wisdom to the leaders. We pray for the police and the military, that they would have integrity, that you would grant courage to them to do that which is right. We pray that you would thwart the plans of the wicked. Lord, we pray for the people of the nations, the people of Paris, the people of France, that you would comfort them as you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, as you say in your word, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. You say that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. You are my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So we pray that you would comfort the people. We pray that in this time of distress and sorrow, that all people, that the nations would turn to you and trust you. We pray that you'd be glorified in all this. We pray that Jesus, who is the light of the world, would shine brightly in dark days, that you would be the light in the city of lights, Paris. Lord, that people would turn to you and trust you. And Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for peace for the nations. Lord, we pray that they would turn to you and trust you. So Lord, use calamity and distress to draw people unto yourself. And Lord, we pray now together as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, and amen. And amen. If you're interested in speaking with the pastor as you consider the world events, we're always available to you. And the study that we did on the book of Revelation always remains pertinent to world events. And that's available to you online and in the foyer as well. That you might be the people of God equipped for every good work, prepared, not scared, for the things that are happening in the world today. All right. Transition into the Gospel of John in a very important message for us to hear this day. Very important message. I want you, as we look at this passage of Scripture beginning in chapter 6, verse 47 to the end of the chapter, I want you to identify two different groups of people in this passage. There is going to be identified for us a larger group, which Jesus refers to as his disciples, the larger group, those who he had been feeding and healing, this large group of people, thousands that were following him. But I'm going to refer to them as the fickle followers. They were into it as long as he was feeding and healing and he was their genie in a lamp that would acquiesce to their request, whatever it is. And then there's a second group, which is that group of what we would think of as his disciples, the 12. And I want you, as you look through this passage of Scripture, to really do a self-evaluation. Which group am I in? Who am I following and why? And this continues this bread of life discourse that Jesus started, as we looked at last time we were together. But this really speaks of the cost of discipleship. Are you willing to follow the Lord Jesus? Now, this passage is just laden with rich truths, hard teachings, and promises for you and I to claim as God's people. So as we listen to God's word today, I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. I want you to believe what God says. For the Lord always speaks the truth. Now, as we look at verse 47, just even by way of review, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." That's a promise for you to claim. You read that and you should say, "Have I believed? Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ?" He who believes in me, has placed their faith in me, that person has everlasting life. That's the promise of God. Now, he also restates this in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Now, just some basic interpretation skills as we look at God's word. He is not saying that he's made up of wheat and grain and yeast. They're not sitting there going, "Wow, this guy's a loaf of bread." He's speaking to them about something they brought up about how God caused bread to come out of heaven, this manna. Jesus is not talking about physical sustenance. He's talking about spiritual, imparting himself spiritually, giving of himself spiritually for the provision of eternal life. So he says, "I am the bread of life." Now, your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. There's a distinction. That was physical. They ate the bread that God provided, but they're still dead. But I am the bread of life. And here we're seeing that we worship a God of the living, a God who imparts life. I am the bread of life. Now, look with me as we go through this. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven." I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven, "that one may eat of this bread and not die." He's talking about spiritual realities and eternal life, taking in the Lord Jesus, appropriating him by faith. "I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he's going to live forever." He's not going to die. "The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the whole world," not just Israel, not just America, but this is a worldwide invitation. He's offering himself and really speaking about how he would offer his body as a sacrifice on the cross. He's going to lay down his life, offer himself, his flesh that he gives, that the whole world might have life. Now, notice the response. Begin to be sensitive to two different types of responses. This larger group of disciples and the Jews there says in verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled." They didn't believe. They quarreled amongst themselves saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then here comes the hard teaching. Verse 53, after Jesus has said he's the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven, and that he who takes him and receives him has eternal life, Jesus says to them as he hears them complaining and murmuring, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Listen, verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that person abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And here he goes back to restate what he's already said. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. That's physical. We're talking spiritual truths. He who eats this bread, I am the bread of life. He who eats this bread is going to live forever. I don't know about you, but I'd like to live forever. I'd like to live in the presence of a great God, a merciful, kind, benevolent Savior. Now, let me make sure we're clear. He's not advocating cannibalism. He's not breaking off parts of himself and bleeding and asking them to eat that. In fact, it said in the law in Deuteronomy that you don't eat the blood of an animal or certainly of a man. What he's speaking about here is appropriating this bread of life unto yourself. Certainly when Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room and he was keeping the Passover and he breaks the bread and he hands it to the disciples and he says, take and eat, this is my body. He wasn't breaking off chunks of his flesh, but what that represented. He's talking about internalizing Jesus Christ by faith, appropriating Jesus Christ unto yourself. Now, oftentimes, we talk about reading the Bible, or you're like, I read the Bible. That's not what he talks about when he says meditate in it. Marinate in it. Appropriate it into yourself. Swallow these words and not just glaze through it, but actually internalize it and let it change you, that you would be a doer of the word. And this is not new in the Old and in the New Testament. We read in Ezekiel where the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. And he said to Ezekiel, son of man, eat this scroll. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. In other words, take in the word of God. Let it change you. Become one with what God is saying. The Apostle John, who writes this gospel, also wrote in the book of Revelation. John writes and he says, so I went to the angel and I told the angel to give me the scroll, God's word. And the angel said to John, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. Some of the things are difficult to ingest and to appropriate. And then Jeremiah would write and say, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, O Lord, God of hosts. And so he took them in and he appropriated them unto himself. God wants you to read the word and to appropriate it unto yourself, to become one with that word, to internalize Jesus Christ by faith. So Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am that living bread which came down from heaven, which gives life to the whole world. And you're to take it in, to receive that by faith. Now, the disciples, this larger group, notice in verse 60, says, therefore, many of his disciples, that's that larger group, when they heard this, their response wasn't belief, but they said, in fact, and rightfully identifying it, they said, this is a hard saying. Literally, it's an offensive saying. This is hard for us to process. And especially hard for them because their motivation was to live for self. They were following Jesus and quite willing to follow Jesus. Listen, this is important. He was feeding them. Hey, we're going to come follow this guy. As long as he's buying, I'm going. And he would heal their sick. Hey, if he's going to heal me, I'll follow him. If he's going to feed me, I'll follow him. Hey, if he helps me to hit home runs and score goals, if he's going to help me succeed in my job, then I'll follow him, if that's who he is. But if following Jesus means I might lose my job, if following Jesus is going to cost me, wait a second, I didn't sign up for this. So all of a sudden, Jesus is now speaking to them about picking up your cross and following me. There's a hard teaching now in front of them to take in and to follow Christ. Now, they said it's a hard teaching. It's an offensive teaching. Jesus, verse 61, knew in himself that his disciples complained. Again, this larger group. They didn't like what Jesus had to say. So they complained. And Jesus said to them, "Does this teaching of mine offend you? Does God's word offend you?" What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he came before? Is that what's going to satisfy you? Verse 63, it is the Spirit. It is God who gives life. Only God. It's the Spirit that imparts life. And he says here that the flesh profits nothing. It's not from man, but it's from the Spirit. It's from God. He's the one who imparts life. And the words that I'm speaking to you are Spirit. And they are life. The words he was imparting to them were spiritual truths. And they were imparting eternal life. Literally, they are life-giving. So when the Lord is speaking, we're listening to what he's saying. We're understanding what he's saying. And sometimes it's hard. Job got to the point where he realized, hey, it doesn't matter. Though he slay me, yet shall I worship him. Why are you following the Lord? He's the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He speaks to us, and his words are Spirit, and they are life. And he says in verse 64, he identifies this larger group of fickle followers, and he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. And I want you to notice the contrast in these two different groups about this larger group that was following him because they were being fed and they were having their wants met. They complained, and here we see that they did not believe. And also, he knew those who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless it's been granted to him by my Father. Now, when Jesus rolls out this difficult teaching, this larger group of disciples, yeah, it is chapter 6, verse 66. We see the response of the fickle followers. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Perhaps one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You can see this large crowd, and you can see the disciples, the 12 there, standing right there with Jesus. And this is just an object lesson. Jesus is looking at his disciples. He's looking at the large crowds following him, and they all start leaving, and Jesus is going to look at his disciples and say, you're going to leave too? Why were they leaving? They didn't sign up for this pick up your cross and follow him. You know, American Christianity really is about, hey, live for self. But biblical Christianity says die to self. And there's a big difference. And many people around the world are caught up in that materialistic Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. And so you have to look and say, who am I? Which group am I in? Man, I'm not going to follow the Lord if it means I'm going to be laughed at, if I'm going to be persecuted, if I'm going to lose my job. I'm not following him. I didn't sign up for that. Then you're following a false gospel. And this is a hard teaching. You know, that's what happens when you teach the whole counsel of God's word. My fear is that when persecution moves into America, you're going to see a lot of trees blow over, if you can understand what I mean. When the storms come, the trees with no roots are going to be blown over. The Lord at this moment, as he sees the crowds leaving, could have kept the crowds by saying, "Wait up, guys, I'll feed you." We see churches throughout this world, and especially in America, with the watered-down topical preaching that isn't teaching the entire whole counsel of God's word, and they can draw big crowds. They're cool. They're popular. And when the storms come, they will blow over. You have to be resolved to have deep roots in Jesus Christ that say, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, my roots are deep in you. I trust you. Though he slay me, yet shall I worship him." And we're not just talking about signing up for torture. It's not my point. God is good. The Lord loves these people. The Lord loves them. I can only imagine how heartbroken he is to see that he's the one offering eternal life. He's the one who's the source of life. And these people are so interested in living for themselves and not God that they turn away. You can't glorify God if you're only trying to glorify yourself. That's the end of your life and the beginning of his as you follow after him. And it's a beautiful thing. As you walk with the Lord, you have that peace that passes all understanding. There is a joy that cannot be explained. The greatness of our God to follow him. And many of you have discovered this great truth. There's so much greater reward in living for him than living for yourself. But I have personally seen with my own eyes those who would say, "Hey, I can't make the money I want to make if I do it God's way. I can't have the joy in my life and the things that I want if I do it God's way, so I'm going to do it my way." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Paul would write about a man called Demas. The Apostle Paul says, "Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me." And we see people rolling out because they want to live for themselves and not for the Lord. You must be resolved. I'm going to follow the Lord. And we see this beautiful contrast in verse 67. And Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to also go away? Will you also go away?" You see, Peter answered the Lord and said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life." They had discovered the truth about Jesus. They have discovered this beautiful reality of who Jesus was, what it is that he was teaching, what it is that he offered. And they said, "Where else are we going to go? Anything else is a lie. So we're going to go join some other religion? We're going to go do something a different way? Lord, you're the way, the truth, and the life. And we have come to believe." You see the difference? One group didn't believe. Peter's talking about we have come to believe. Not complaining, but believing. "And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great statement. My prayer is that you also would make this great stand and say, "Here I am. I can go nowhere else. I stand on the Word of God. I stand on the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I cling to the Savior of the world." Is that where you are? Or are you part of the fickle followers that don't believe and that complain and that walk away when it comes time to follow Christ? What are your motives? You see, Jesus answered them. He said, "Did I choose you, the 12, And even identifying in that group of 12, he said, and one of you is a diabolos, one of you is a devil. And this he was speaking of Judas Iscariot, for it was Judas who would betray the Lord, being one of the 12. And in closing today, I think you can see clearly there's two different groups of disciples before our eyes. And for you to examine your heart and say, Lord, where am I really at? Lord, I know I go to church, but why? Lord, I know I believe you, but why? Lord, am I following you because you're a genie and you're going to make these things work out for me? Or am I following you because you have the words of eternal life? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm going to follow you no matter what. And I want you to sink your roots deep into the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will not be moved and shaken. When the storms come, when the trials come, when the persecutions come, you have this beautiful, intimate relationship with the God who created you, the God who's coming again. You've discovered that He is a God who brings hope in times of trouble. He is full of grace and mercy and long-suffering toward each one of us. And we will cling to Him regardless of the costs. Amen? Let us pray. Father, indeed, a very difficult teaching, offensive to many. And I pray for each person here in this room that we too will have discovered that You are the one. There is no other. You have the words to eternal life. You are the one who imparts life. And apart from You, we have no life. We have nothing. And I pray that we would not be drawn away from You by selfish desires and the things of this world, but that we would indeed pick up our cross and follow You. For Lord, You say that he who is willing to lose his life for Your sake actually finds his life. I thank You for all these here today that have found life in Christ. Lord, test the quality and the integrity and the depth of our faith. Lord, as we go through life, I pray that we would cling to You, that we would believe and trust You, that we, O God, would live by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, bless now this time of invitation. We entrust it to You in Jesus' name and amen.